reverence in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning. Child rearing. That's a funny word, isn't it? It's old-fashioned kind of word. It became a popular term in the 1840s in England. And it's a term that's a combination of two words that the English use. The word child comes from the Old English sild, a word which originally referred to the unborn child and the infant, and then progressively referred to the young person as he or she grew. And the word rearing, which is also Old English, means to raise, means to watch over, the growth of. But then when you put those two words together, child rearing, they are meant to carry more meaning than the terms do separately. Now, we don't use child rearing today. We say the popular term is parenting. And parenting is popularly defined this way. Parenting promotes and supports the physical, cognitive, social, emotional, educational development from infancy to adulthood. And of course, there are popular variations on parenting today, which include the caveat that parenting does not necessarily or exclusively belong to the biological relationship. Parenting can be done by any consenting adult or adults today, even adults of the same gender, who have been given the legal guardianship by the state, as if the state had any business doing such a thing. Or parenting can even be something taken over by the state, and that has been done historically in other nations as well. Child rearing, on the other hand, is defined as focusing on the child with methods and procedures toward a goal of optimal development, health, and maturation. That goal is categorized as aiming for and striving after the target at which the young person becomes governed by a character and by a conscience and by a duty, and becomes ready to assume responsibility in adulthood and ownership. Now, do you see any difference between those two words now? Those two phrases, those two references? Parenting practices and purposes, you know, can vary widely across cultures, across social norms, across economic conditions. In other words, parenting is increasingly considered today just another relative form of reality, relative form of truth. You have your truth. I have my truth. I will raise my child my way. You raise your child your way. Neither one of us is right. Neither one of us is wrong. Now, we have a lot of children in this congregation, and for that we all rejoice. But if it hasn't happened to you yet, parent, it will. You will take issue with someone else's child, and that alone will bring division within the congregation. You might even decide that you have to leave our family just on the basis of how differently you parent than someone else. Even how satisfied you are in the way that you choose to parent. parenting can be something that makes people very defensive. Child rearing, on the other hand, will also appear differently. There will be variations in different homes, but there is one very important thing that will characterize them all, and that is a view on the part of the parents toward that goal, toward that target thereafter, rather than on the day-to-day pragmatics. You know what you aim at in raising your child. You know where you are headed. You know how you're going to get there. You know what you want for your child in the long term. And that is what dictates how you conduct that parent-child relationship now. You see, the point is this. In child rearing, there are not only disciplinary curbs and structures that the child must learn and respect and follow, there are also directions and disciplines that the parent must commit to. A right and a wrong way in the parent's method and in the parent's behavior that might well exist outside of the parent's own personal impulses, out of the parent's own preferences, but methods and behaviors nonetheless that they will heed and conform to and act upon, because those things are necessary in order to achieve the desired goal. In child rearing, you see, the parents are training themselves in order to train their children. Now that brings up another word. This whole sermon is going to be a vocabulary study. Train. Train. Train children. Train was originally used only as a verb. It means to teach a particular skill or pattern of behavior so that through practice and instruction over a period of time, it will become a habit. It will become a routine. We still commonly use the word train with children when we are trying to transition them out of use of the diaper to the toilet. Training is done to design and guide behavior, attitude, and mind so that the child progresses in a specific desired direction. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it." See, that proverb, that is a proverb that teaches wisdom to parents. It speaks of priorities. It speaks of virtues that need to be taught to the child with the goal of his keeping these things into adulthood. That proverb is not only specifically talking about religious faith, therefore. I know that some have referred to that proverb when their children leave the faith, and they say this doesn't prove true. But it's not just talking about religious faith. It's giving wisdom to parents about everything in life. And by God's mercy and God's grace, it can include faith, but you must always remember, parents, it's not up to you to give your child faith. Faith is a gift from God, and it comes by His mercy and His grace. Pray for that to be true for your child every day they grow before you. Now, in the 16th century, we began, I think I messed up my notes. Anyway, in the 16th century, we began designing great big cars and connecting them together to carry large amounts of equipment or cattle or even people. that travel along roadbeds or tracks. The cars were trained, if you will, so that the route and the destination are all fixed and predictable. And that mode of transport then became commonly named for that. The word train became a noun. And so now we take trains wherever we want to go, knowing that it will take us to that desired goal. You see, both of these concepts, child rearing and training, speak of having a goal for the raising of our children. And they are both in view when Paul uses the words he does in Ephesians 6, verse 4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I want to begin our examination of these four verses by examining those words in verse 4. Now, you might have a different translation in your lap this morning, and you might have noticed that in your study over the years, that translations differ radically in translating those two words, discipline and admonition or instruction. And you wonder why they're fishing for the right words. And the right words, because the words have meaning that are specific and yet also tied together. And they're trying to make them emphasize each other and balance each other. But we aren't going to really understand what Paul is getting at unless we go to the Greek. So let's do that. The first word there in the Greek is the word paideia. The paideia of the Lord. Paideia was a word the Greco-Roman world would have been very used to hearing. It spoke of the cultural ideal, the model man, the model example, that which everyone else would look up to and respect and admire. In the world of Hellenism, that ideal was Alexander the Great. Alexander was raised in a noble house of royal lineage. He was schooled and educated by Socrates himself, the leading teacher and philosopher of his day. Alexander grew to become very familiar with the arts, the languages, science, culture, history, music, athleticism, military science, economics, and on and on. He had been trained to be a leader of men and a leader of nations, and that is precisely what he then easily and readily did throughout his adult life. And now, in the 20th century, in Western civilization, there was a term that came into vogue. We called it Renaissance man. Anybody heard that term? We look back at such men, in other words, as Leonardo da Vinci, or Christopher Wren, who were known then as polymaths or humanists. They were similarly educated in a very broad fashion in the arts and sciences, mathematics, music, history, as well as in their personal carriage and deportment, becoming familiar with and exemplifying the distinguished character of their age. Paideia for them was more, you see, than just an education, more than just a graduation, more than just a diploma. It was the equipping of such men with self-discipline and vision and ability and maturity so as to make ready a solid contribution to their culture in nothing but a positive and noble direction. So when Paul charges Christian fathers here to bring up their children in the paideia of the Lord, he does not have Alexander in mind. He's not thinking of Da Vinci. Paul tells fathers to aim their children toward Christ. The child of the covenant should be broadly educated, trained, and disciplined so as to arrive at and live through adulthood as a capable and bold disciple for Jesus Christ, even as Paul himself fits this ideal when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So for us today, to bring up our covenant children in the paideia of the Lord needs to mean more to us as parents than just acting Christian in the home while they're young, or just getting them to church on Lord's Day mornings when there isn't anything else going on, or even having family devotions if and when we can get around to doing them. Christian parents need to have a goal. They need to have a target, something they can aim for in their day-to-day parenting, and which will therefore dictate how and why their own behavior is controlled so that their children are challenged and discipled, so that they will be, in other words, trained. Parents are to train their children. I emphasize this because, you know, you look around the broad church today, and I fear, as you do, that this is something that is terribly missing in many Christian homes. Many young parents approach these years of parenting, you know, with nothing more than the baggage they carry from their own growing up. I've heard more than once how a parent will say, "My father always treated me that way, and I will never do that to my children." Or on the positive side, I've heard this: "Those traditions were always a part of my youth, and I want my children to enjoy them as well. And so that makes for the priority in how I'm going to raise them." Other times, you know, we study psychology in college. I can say that firsthand because I did. And learn well all the various new approaches to parenting. And we are eager to see if they'll work for us. And yet at other times, we can parent out of fear. I know parents parent out of fear. "I always want my child to be close to me, to love me. Instead, I don't want to be an authoritarian around my child. I want to be my child's friend. I want my child to choose for himself what's important in life, what's valuable to him. I want him to let him decide on his own how he will see life and live as he chooses. I'm not going to ram my views down his throat. I do not want to lose my child because we have differences in politics or religion." All those thoughts, you see, all those emotions can influence us as parents very deeply. And yet, if we actually allow such baggage, such worldly principles, such fear to become the aim and the direction of our parenting, we're denying, even as Christians, we are denying that God himself has anything to say about how we're going to raise our children. We are called to submit to God by faith and practice what God's instructions give to his covenant children to have. Now, the second word there is the Greek nuthesia. Like paideia, nuthesia is concerned with instruction and education. They both have that in common. The way, the curriculum, the commitment, the investment we can put into education are all included in both of those words. The formal, broad education of our children is vital, and it must be taken seriously. Not only because of the deterioration of the quality and the content of so many of our public educational institutions, but of what has replaced the pursuit of excellence today. Children today are deliberately taught moral corruption. They are deliberately taught a rewriting of history and an absolute denial of a Christian world and life view, not just opposed to it, absolute denial of it. That, you see, is the modern goal for education. Students are deliberately trained in those ways. Now, of the two words, it is paideia, the first one, that speaks more directly about education. That is, it's not just facts and figures, it's not just dates and dead people, it's not just the gaining of information that only aims for that necessary minimum, just what I have to teach him to get him to the next level. Or simply a parent who simply goes after the pragmatics, just what he needs to have. That's not limited, that is, in other words, just to the popular focus on STEM today. He just needs something to get a job, that's all he needs to know. A Christian paideia includes culture. It includes a world and life view, the teaching of ideals and virtues, and why they are more important than one's own personal preferences and values. It is the teaching of character and conscience, which is only done by training the child to live coram deo, and why faith and the duty of worshiping the Lord on Lord's days must continue to be a vital and continuing practice throughout that child's adulthood. So this second word, this word nuthesia, also includes instruction, but this word is more focused on the care and the vitality with which that education and learning is applied. And that's why Paul uses two words here. There's something else that he's adding. Nuthesia carries with it a vital sense of discipline, a vital sense of warning. Not only is there a right and a wrong, but the wrong in the child must be corrected, training. And the right, once directed, once achieved, must be rewarded. You can think of the teaching of this in the Psalms and the Proverbs here. You know, when a child is called upon to live wisely. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments, for length of days and years of life and peace, that they will add to you the reward. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." He tells us how to pursue training in wisdom, as well as the warning of what it means to live life as a fool. Psalm 53 says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God. I can live as I choose. I can do what I want. They are corrupt. They are doing abominable iniquity. There is none who does good." And Proverbs 1 again says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin." That's a warning. Your child must hear the warning and the correction, as well as the instruction and the promise of reward. Nuthesia speaks, you see, of the authority of the instructor. Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, "Now these things happened in them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That is more than just the passing on of information, you see. That is a calling to account and an admonishing the child to respond, so that in obedience the child grows stronger and more principled. Paul uses the word also in Titus chapter 3. He says, "As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." You see, this is not just a suggestion to think about. Not just something that you want to tell your child that, you know, put in the back of your mind and, you know, consider this on your own. This is impressing upon your child the consequences of acting foolishly and how they will not fail to fall upon him for his rashness and his foolhardiness. Well, when we read the Gospels, we're not left ignorant, you know, about Jesus' own rearing as a child. For we have but one account of him when he was 12 years old. And his parents brought him to Jerusalem. You remember that. You'll find it in Luke. Brought him to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. They went every year. This was Jesus' first time. And when the family was united after that time, you remember they got separated and they got united, they found young Jesus in the temple sitting among the teachers, all of whom were amazed at his understanding and his answers. This means that they were asking the young boy questions. They were catechizing young Jesus. Questions about himself, questions about life, questions about the scriptures, questions about God. And Jesus' ready response to their questions showed generously of how his parents had faithfully taught him. But then later on in that episode, his parents are with Jesus alone, and they themselves question the boy. And Jesus gives them an answer that they had not taught him. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Young Jesus not only possessed paideia, but he also possessed nouthesia. I must be about the business of my Father. The young child must be in his Father's house. He must be prepared in all ways for the rest of his life to do his Father's bidding. Mary learned this, the text says. She learned it. And she treasured up all these things. And then she waited for this model, this ideal, this Renaissance man to reveal the glory of the Lord. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, thank you very much for what you've charged us to do and why and how we are to do it. Bless these parents as they make their effort, Lord. Give them that goal and that desire to equip their children with more and to direct and train their steps with care. We thank you for their devotion to their children, and we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we come before the Lord this morning with the communion service, and just to orient those who might be here for the first time, the deacons will be inviting you up from the side rows. And you come and stand at the table.